So I want to talk today about thankfulness and the glory of God. For a very long time growing up, I dismissed the importance of thankfulness. I viewed it as an optional thing that, while it's good to include in our prayer every now and then, it's just not really that important. But I've learned a great deal about how important it really is to be thankful. And I'd like to share what I've learned with you all. Before I get into the meat of the message, I'd first like to define what I mean by thankfulness. When I talk about thankfulness, I'm talking about a sincere gratitude and appreciation towards God for the many blessings that we have through His grace. So with that in mind, let's first take a look at thankfulness, how thankfulness is important in our daily walk as believers. And then secondly, we'll delve into Paul's pattern of thankfulness. And then third, we'll discuss the application of thankfulness in our lives. Fourth, we'll cover God's perspective on our thankfulness. And then finally, I'll leave you with just a few things that I've found in the scriptures that we can be thankful for. So my first point is, how is thankfulness important in our daily walk? Being thankful is a crucial element of directing our minds and our focus toward the things of God rather than the earth here on earth. Our Apostle Paul puts a lot of emphasis on the mind in his epistles. So let's turn to one of my favorite passages of all time, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, and verses 1 and 2. In 12 verse 1, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." First, Paul is beseeching the Roman believers. He is not demanding anything of them, but is instead treating them as mature adults in Christ and imploring them to do something. Note how it says, by the mercies of God. What is he referring to here? In the first eight chapters of Romans, we see Christ, through Paul, explaining many mercies. I turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we'll read verse 5 there. "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." We have received grace and apostleship. And we have our Paul as our apostle. And he has been given the gospel according to the revelation of the mystery, the gospel which consists of Jesus Christ's work on the cross for our sins. Also, instead of pouring out his wrath and judgment on both Jews and Gentiles today, as prophesied by Israel's prophets, he is now pouring out his riches of the grace that he has, as alluded to here in verse 5. Turn to verse 16 of that same chapter, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We have been given the gospel of Christ, preached by Paul, which is God's power that results in salvation to everyone that believes. And that gospel is what reveals God's righteousness from faith to faith. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verses 21 through 26.
starting in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus." So we've been, there's a lot in this passage, and I can't devote as much time as I would like to. And most of you probably are familiar with this passage, through both Steve and Peter's teaching on Romans in the past. But to sum it up generally, we have the righteousness of God without the law, not only being revealed, but being imparted to us. It is unto all and upon all them that believe. For believers, we can now stand before God with the cloak of God's own righteousness, which, of course, he's not going to deny. He's not going to deny his Son, the perfect righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And there are several other passages which I believe demonstrate God's mercies in Romans, which he's referencing, I believe, he's referencing in chapter 12 and verse 1. We won't have time to get in all of these, but for your own notes, you can look up Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 25, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and then Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 23. And finally, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 39. And keep in mind, this isn't a comprehensive, all-encompassing list of all of the mercies of God. It's simply what I found from studying the scriptures in the first 8 chapters of Romans specifically. Now, if we were to read Romans chapters 9 through 11, we would find at the end of chapter 11 an amazing proclamation of the riches of God's mercy, wisdom, and knowledge. We see Paul's summary of this passage in Romans chapter 11. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 11 and verse 32. Romans chapter 11, verse 32, where he says, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." And then soon after, Paul beseeches the Roman believers by those mercies given in the first 8 chapters of Romans, which are contained in the vast riches of God's grace, to present their bodies as living sacrifices. That's what he's beseeching them with. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice by the mercies of God." And what is a living sacrifice? In the Old Testament, Israel would make burnt offerings to God in which they would give up their own things and burn them for the Lord, usually some sort of prized animal. Well, obviously, Paul isn't telling us to go throw ourselves in a fire, because he's telling us to present our bodies as living sacrifices. I believe the difference is, as living sacrifices, we give up our own bodies and lives to God in service for him. Instead of focusing on our own fruitless plans and our own schemes for our lives, we can devote our lives and our plans to, ultimately, to doing his will, allowing him to work in and through us for his purposes and plans. And how do we do that? Look at verse 2 again. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So the way in which we can perform our reasonable service to God in this verse, in verse 1, is by renewing our mind. And I believe that is done by reading, studying, absorbing the scriptures into our minds because, well, where do we find the will of God that we're supposed to prove? How can we prove what the will of God is? Through reading and studying the scriptures, rightly divided on a regular basis. And that is how we are transformed rather than being conformed to this world. And by the way, I earnestly believe that conforming to this world comes naturally. All we have to do is ignore the scriptures and get distracted by other less important things in life. And then before you know it, you're filling your mind with the things of this world and you're conformed to it. There is constant warfare for our minds, what we choose to put our thoughts on. And Satan and the course of this world have devised countless ways to distract us, to keep us from renewing our minds, to keep us from being transformed, to keep us from presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. And the only way to win this battle is by renewing our minds through Scripture. With Scripture, and which transforms us through the power of His Word into capable servants of God, able to prove His good and acceptable and perfect will. And now I say all of this to emphasize the importance of our minds and the battles that we face there. Thankfulness is important because it directs our minds and our focus on enjoying what God has given to us freely and by His grace and communicated to us through His Word. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Beginning in verse 6, it says, "Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So first of all, Paul tells us to be anxious for nothing. So what does that mean? Well, he's obviously not telling us to, you know, forget buckling our seatbelts and or live on the edge and go skydiving. I believe in this verse, he is telling us to allow the worries and fears in life, or to not allow the worries and fears that come in life to dominate our thinking. It doesn't mean that we don't care about anyone or anything. You know, of course, we need to try to make ends meet and, you know, take care of our family, provide for them. But we also don't have to be troubled and anxious about earthly things. We have to do what we can and then let the rest go. Let what we can't control go. Because ultimately, we know where we're going. And we're going to live in heaven eternally with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And while we're here on this earth, we have everything we need to live a life that is acceptable, that is glorifying to God. And we have everything we need contained in the Word of God Almighty. And the Word of God rightly divided, specifically. Now, in the next part of that verse, Paul says, "But in everything." In every situation, no matter the circumstances, no matter how difficult life is in that moment, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Thanksgiving needs to be an essential part of our prayer life. Why? Why is it important? Because thankfulness puts our minds on things God has provided for us, ultimately for His glory. And it's just wonderful to think about, to dwell on the things that Christ has freely given to us. Our position in Christ can't change. It's impossible. That is the most calming and securing and peaceful thing I can think of, because nothing can ever separate us from God's love. God has also given us the down payment of His Holy Spirit, which is an earnest of our heavenly inheritance to the praise of His glory. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we'll take a look at verses 1 through 4. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When we focus on earthly things, we start thinking about our physical needs. We start worrying about the future instead of enjoying and basking in the wonderful grace that we have access to right now. So being thankful to God is critical in renewing our minds. It's important because when we think about what we can be thankful to God for, it puts our minds, our focus on heavenly things, not on things on the earth. So I'd like to get into my second point, which is Paul, who is our pattern of thankfulness. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, and we'll read through verse 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that's Paul, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him, on Christ, to life everlasting. God, through Paul, describes Paul as the pattern of salvation because he was the worst enemy of God, and God saved him by his grace. And now, everyone who believes the gospel of Christ and is saved just like Paul, and he is the pattern of salvation for us today. But more than that, he's also a pattern for how we are to live a godly Christian life. And I don't say this to make anything of Paul. He was God's worst enemy. He was persecuting the church of God. All of his riches were dung. But God chose him to make known the riches of God's grace. And that is why Paul is important. That's why we talk so much about Paul. So how do we know he is our pattern in our walk as well as our salvation? So let's look at some verses. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, wherefore I beseech you, talking to the Corinthians, be ye followers of me. Paul is directly telling the Corinthians, follow me. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Again, it says here, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. We are to follow Paul because Paul is the one following Christ, and he's the only one. or well, you know, yeah. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And let's look at verse 9 again. It says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So we see that Paul consistently shows us the pattern we are to follow, not only in how we are saved 100% by grace through faith, but also in how we are to walk, which is also 100% by grace through faith. If we begin in faith, we're saved by faith, and then after that we decide, well, we can do all the things that God wants us to do on our own, we're going to end up failing. This is because we're going back to relying on the power of our flesh, which is the and not the power of the Holy Spirit. And if the power of the Holy Spirit is the only thing that can set you free from the power of sin and death, as in taught in Romans 8. If you want to read more about the results of relying on our flesh after salvation, go ahead and read Romans 7 in your own time. So we know that Paul is our pattern. And now that we understand that, let's look at some more patterns he gives us to follow as examples. Take a look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And verse 8. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Here Paul is explaining the pattern, or Paul is giving the pattern of holding God's truth in righteousness, as opposed to holding God's truth in unrighteousness, in verses 18 through 32. Which show the pattern of God's or of holding God's truth in unrighteousness. One of the key elements is that he is earnestly praying to God in this verse, requesting that he might visit them in person because he has strong desires to see them and to impart the gift of the mystery to the Roman believers, thereby establishing them in God's program for today. And the first thing he does to begin this prayer is to thank God for the churches at Rome, thanking him that their faith was literally world famous. He doesn't begin by reprimanding them as he does in the Galatians. He begins by thanking God for his fellow saints in Christ who have accepted his gospel and apostleship. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 4 through 6. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Again, he thanks God, this time for the Corinthian believers, and the grace that God has given to them, that that they are enriched by him in their utterance and in their knowledge. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul never stops giving thanks to God for the believers in Ephesus. Also, it's important, or it's wonderful and insightful to note what Paul is praying for in the rest of this passage, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Verse 17 and 19, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Here we see Paul's pattern of prayer in what he's praying for, things that are in line with what God is doing and what God's will is for the body of Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Let's start in verse 1, actually. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy. Here again, Paul is beginning his epistle by expressing how thankful he is for them, for the believers in Philippi. Whenever he is so much as thinks about the believers at Philippi, he is immediately filled with joy and thankfulness, and he joyfully makes requests to God on their behalf. So here's another example of how he is our pattern for us to follow. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Colossians chapter 1, and starting in verse 3, we give thanks, Paul and the saints, faithful brethren in Christ, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Paul begins this amazing book, written to the Colossians, by expressing his and Timothy's thankfulness for them, giving thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And starting in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Paul and Timothy, again, are always giving thanks to God in their continual prayers for the Thessalonian assembly. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy in this passage are bound to give thanks to God for the Thessalonians because their faith is abounding. It grows exceedingly. And the same thing with their love toward one another, which also abounds. And I don't think here that they are thanking God simply because they have to. You know, it says we're bound to give thanks. I think he's just saying, look at these Thessalonians. Look at how we ought to give thanks to God for them, because how much their faith and their love is growing exceedingly. And if we continue down the passage, we find that they are growing despite their circumstances of persecutions and tribulations that they're suffering. And that's what the power of God is capable of, what can do for believers. Even in the midst of tribulation and persecutions, God can give us peace and he can make us grow in our faith and our love toward one another, despite our circumstances. Turn to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. In this passage, he is thanking God for every memory of Timothy. Every time he remembers Timothy and how he is faithful, whenever he is in prayer to God, he is remembering his pure and genuine faith, that faith of Timothy. Turn to Philemon, chapter 1. And let's look at verse 4. Philemon 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Once again, Paul is thanking God, this time for the beloved brother and fellow laborer in Philemon. Now, I'd like to take a look at my third point, which is the application of thankfulness in our daily walk. So how do we apply thankfulness in our daily lives? Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians again, and chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. And we'll read through verse 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The Colossians have received Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and now Paul is telling them not to stop there, but to continue to walk in him, in Christ. And that has to do with our daily walk, our way of life, and how we conduct ourselves in this world. And then he tells them to be rooted up and to be built up. The root of a tree is what keeps it in the same position, firmly planted, not moved by wind and storms. We are to be rooted in Christ and built up in him. And if we are a building, we need to be built on a strong foundation. And the only foundation that will stand the test of time is Christ. We must be established in the faith, the body of doctrine given to Paul, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Pauline, grace, mystery, truth. And then at the end of verse 7, he says, abounding therein, not just a little bit of thanksgiving, but abounding therein with thanksgiving. If we are not rooted in Christ, built up in him and established in the faith, we will not be able to be thankful. We will not be able to abound in thanksgiving. If we are being tossed around by every wind of doctrine, we won't know what to be thankful for, because we will be confused about what program we're in, and we won't know what God is actually doing today, what he's involved in. But if we are rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith, then we can come to God in prayer and thankfulness for what he has accomplished for us, and more importantly, for his glory. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Flip over a page to Colossians chapter 3. And starting in verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. The Colossians, we are to put on bowels of mercies, which has the meaning of tenderness or compassion. We are to put on kindness, humbleness of mind, or humility. In other words, not high-minded or conceited, thinking that we're greater than someone else. And that is something I think we can be prone to do as grace believers, because we understand the scriptures rightly divided, can kind of make us high-minded of ourselves. That, oh, look at us, you know, we're so special because we understand God's word rightly divided. Well, that's not the right attitude. And while it is true, you know, we can make sense of the scriptures, and because we rightly divide the Bible the way God intended, that does not excuse the wrong attitude toward those who do not have that same understanding. We are to lovingly share with them the truth of Paul's distinct apostleship and the ministry given to him. And that goes right along with meekness as it continues in verse 12, which has to do with gentleness. Long-suffering, in other words, suffering long or being patient. We are to forbear and forgive one another. And if we have any quarrels against each other, to forgive each other as Christ forgave us. And it says here in verse 14, above all of these other things, so if you don't get anything else, make sure you get this, put on charity, agape love, unconditional, selfless love motivated by Christ and his faithful work on that cross. And in verse 15, we are called in one body to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And finally, it says here, and be ye thankful. And then in verse 16, we are to allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly in all wisdom. We are to teach and admonish each other with our singing. Singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Isn't it amazing that God created music? And I believe he designed it with the intent that we can sing and praise his name, rejoicing and enjoying the wondrous love of God. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 2. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So we're to continue in prayer. Don't stop praying. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, again, is an absolutely imperative part of our prayer. It should be. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's look at verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. So thanksgiving is emphasized here once again. And let's look at the opposite of this. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Let's start in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So this is the pattern of holding God's truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So a lack of thankfulness is associated here with that pattern of holding God's truth in unrighteousness, as detailed in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 through 32. Now, I'd like to take a look at my fourth point, God's perspective on our thankfulness. Now, after listening to a wonderful message focused on studying the glory of God, I learned about God's purpose for everything. It wasn't only for our sakes that God died on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day. It wasn't only for our sakes that he gave us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The vast majority of mainstream Christianity says that the Bible is primarily about man's redemption. And I don't want to diminish what God has done for us. You know, it is amazing all of the spiritual things he has provided for us by his grace. What I am saying is that most of Christianity misses the fact that the Bible is primarily about God, who he is, his character, his nature, what he has done, and the manner in which he operates. That is what the Bible is primarily about. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21 again. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is the one who receives all the glory and praise from all creation, including all principalities and powers in the heavenlies one day, because of his righteousness. Why? Because he has proven through his word, his words and his actions, that he is not only powerful enough to be our God, but he is also worthy, absolutely worthy to be our God. He is worthy to be worshipped as the creator as the one true God. That's what Satan has challenged ever since the beginning. And that's why in the Bible we see Satan trying to get people to believe in anything but the one true God. And Christ's ultimate demonstration of his worthiness was his sacrificial death on the cross for our sins. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, and let's start in verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So what does this all have to do with thankfulness? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever worked really hard for someone? Maybe you got them a really expensive gift or crafted something really special for them, and they get home and you surprise them with it, and they just tell you, "Well, meh, okay, thanks, I guess." Or maybe they just said nothing at all and completely ignore you. How do you think that would make you feel? I know I would feel pretty unappreciated, right? Now, God has given us so many things in his grace and that we don't deserve at all. And if we accept those things and then live our lives as if nothing happened and we take for granted what he has done for us, how disappointed God must be. And I'm not saying that he'll reject us, you know, if we don't appreciate him. He will continue to love us, and nothing can ever change that, as we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 38 and 39. However, you can love someone and still be grieved by them. If you love someone and know what's best for them, and they do the opposite of that, it really hurts because you know how much potential they have. And how they could be and do and experience so much more. And God expresses emotion throughout Scripture. I believe that is part of how he created us in his own image. He created us with the ability to experience emotions. Our Apostle Paul exhorts us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Beginning verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. If you grieve the Holy Spirit of God, it means you're not doing what God is telling you to do, what he desires for you in your life. And sin really is what ultimately grieves the Holy Spirit. And so it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. So I think it's safe to say that even though we are saved and sealed for all eternity, which is amazing, there is still the possibility that believers can refuse to grow and can return to their old sin nature. And we see this with the Corinthian believers. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and starting in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellence..." That's chapter 2. Chapter 3. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" The Corinthian believers were saved individuals, but they refused to grow into mature believers. And again, what does this all have to do with Thanksgiving? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Actually, let's skip down to verse 17. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is clearly stated here that it is God's will for the body of Christ to express thankfulness in every situation, no matter the circumstances. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And start in read verse 6 again. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we know that it's clearly God's will for us to be thankful. But why? Why is it so important? And this next passage is the reason I chose this topic of thanksgiving for my message today. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. I'm going to read that verse again. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. That verse made me think, how do many people giving thanks to God for God's abundant grace, how does that redound to God's glory? According to Webster's 1828 dictionary, the word redound means to be sent, rolled, or driven back, to contribute, to result. The word redound also has the meaning of abundance and swelling of something. Some might even use the term superabounding. So it's as if God poured out his riches of grace upon believers, and our communing with God in prayer and thankfulness redounds that grace back to God in the form of his glory, of glory, more glory to God. And it's super abounding to the point where there's so much of it we don't know what to do with it all. Our humble praise and acknowledgement in thankfulness to God and his overflowing grace given to us gives even more glory to God. And how amazing is that? And how important, then, is our daily, continual, constant prayer and thankfulness to God. No wonder Paul tells us to pray without ceasing, as we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Just a couple more quick verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. It says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. So according to this verse, thanksgiving is obviously something that Paul strived to produce in the churches of God, according to this passage. Now let's take a look at some things that we can be thankful for. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We have been justified. We have been declared righteous by Almighty God. And now we have access. We have peace with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have access, as it says in verse 2, to the grace of God. And we have the love of God poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which now dwells inside of us. You know how people, even secular, unsaved individuals, like to say, you're never alone. You know, it's kind of a wishy-washy thing that people say sometimes. Well, it usually doesn't mean much. But for believers, you are truly never alone. And you have that Holy Spirit inside of you performing so many wonderful things in you if you allow it through the Scriptures. And there is nothing in this universe that can ever separate you from God's love. Because to remove His love from us would be the same as the Father retracting His love from His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is obviously impossible. It can never happen. Finally, let's take a look at some verses in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Skip down to verse 5. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Jump down to verse 11. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." And verse 13. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." And turn to chapter 2 and verses 4 through 7. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ." So in these passages, we learn about our position in Christ, and now that we have been saved, we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have been adopted as sons and daughters of God, and He has made us accepted in the Beloved. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And now that all of this is true of us, because we are in Christ, we have an inheritance with Christ in the heavenlies. Not only do we have the promise of an inheritance, we have the earnest of that inheritance, the Holy Spirit, God Himself residing in us. And God being rich, abundant, overflowing in His mercy and His great love, even while we were dead in sins, He has quickened us, He has made us alive together with Christ, and He has raised us up to sit together with Christ in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And why did He do all of this? Well, He didn't have to die for us. And He didn't have to give us all spiritual blessings. He didn't just place us back in the garden and say, okay, now you have a second chance. I hope you make the right choice this time. He didn't do that. Instead, he goes above and beyond all that we could ever ask or think. And again, why did he do all of this? Read verse 7 of chapter 2 again. That in the ages to come, he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What an amazing God we serve. He is worthy of all of our praise and worship.